Let us turn again to the chapter that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 65, and let us consider verse 2, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 65 at verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day into a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. I have spread out my hands all the day into a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. Now, at the end of the previous chapter, there is a reference to desolation. The holy city is a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers placed thee is burned up with fire. And that suggests to our mind the destruction of Jerusalem as a result of the Babylonian invasion, when Jerusalem was captured and the temple was destroyed and the sacrifices and everything else ceased at the temple. Now, that was sometime in the future. So clearly, when Isaiah speaks as he does there, he is speaking in the way of prophecy. He was, after all, a prophet, though to speak of a prophet is not so much to speak of one who foretells the future as one who comes before sinners to speak on behalf of God. And it may be about the future, but the greater part of the prophecies that we have in Scripture are what the prophet said. Let me put it like that just now. They are teaching. They're a revelation from God rather than being a foretelling of the future. That's in it. That's part of it. But the greater part is the Lord speaking through these men in other ways. But these are words of prophecy. And accordingly, the prophet asks, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very soul?" Are these things to go on? Are these things to take place? Well, even if they have been prophesied, the mind of the prophet would be, and the mind of the people of God would be, to plead with the Lord to stay his hand, to hold it back, to hold back from bringing destruction on the place where God was to be worshipped in particular, and instead to pour out a blessing. But the Lord answers, "I am sought of them that ask not for me." That rather than Israel turning to the Lord and receiving God's blessing, though there would be elements of that in every generation, still, there is a point here, there is a prophecy in the sense that we usually attach to the word, a foretelling of the future, that the Gentiles would seek the Lord. When the Jews would by and large reject him, the Gentiles would seek him. "I have found of them that sought me not. I said, Behold me, behold me. A gospel call. And that gospel call going out to the Gentiles. That would be altogether unexpected, at least to the vast majority of the Jews. Though you have David pleading in another generation that the whole earth would be filled with God's glory. Not just Jews, not just the land of Israel, but that the whole earth would be filled with the glory of God, Gentiles as well as Jews. You would almost say Gentiles rather than Jews. Not excluding the Jews, but the vast majority of the working of God in the New Testament age thus far has been among the Gentiles. We have rich promises in Romans in particular for God's future blessing on the Jews. But you see, we have here a strong indication of the blessings that were to come upon the Gentiles. And we, in our own situation, can be glad that the gospel has come to us Gentiles. And we should be concerned that the blessing would come to an end, as very largely happened in Israel. And that's, by and large, what has been happening, not coming to an end, but being very much reduced. Compare the state of things here in our generation with how things were back in, say, when John Kennedy came to the Free Church in Dingwall, and how many godly ministers there were in that age, and certainly, yes, in that age, and previous generations, and Easter Ross, to go no further than that. But throughout the 20th century and on to where we are now, and even towards the end of the 19th century, what you had was decline. Serious decline. The Lord, to some extent, and increasingly, leaving people in these parts to themselves. They had the blessing, they had a history of blessing, and they were not concerned that that blessing would continue on into their own generation and into future generations. In spite of this, as it was with the Jews, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, pleading, spreading forth his hands. The picture that came to my mind when I was thinking about these things this morning was a parent, perhaps a mother, and she is spreading out her hands to a little child, her own little child. And the child comes running, and the spread out hands are to encourage that child to keep on. And the child keeps on, and the hands become wrapped around the child in a loving, warm embrace. And there's something of that. These are pictures that have been drawn for us. I have spread forth my hands, not just once, not occasionally, all the day long. The continuing nature of God's encouragement to sinners, even rebellious sinners. That's what you have. And we can apply it to our own time. Even although there are few that go to hear the Lord speaking in the way of spreading out his hands. Yes. And what about yourself here this evening as we approach to the text. These things were true in the time of Israel. They're still true. And what have they to say to you? Is this the case, that the Lord has been spreading out his hands to you for many a day, and you're still rebellious? You are still rebelling against the call of the gospel. You are still walking in a way that is not good. It's not the way, the good way, the right way that is being set before you and has been set before you. Sabbath and if you come to prayer meetings then, on weekdays also, and of course at communion seasons, the Lord has been spreading out his hand to you, his hands, indicating that there would be a warm welcome if only you would come. But you have been going on in a way that was not good, a way of rebellion. You have been proceeding according to your own thoughts, rejecting God's thoughts. You probably heard the words of Augustine, one of the ablest men in the church, a useful man, though he had. There were some problems with his teaching, but by and large, he did a useful service to the Church of God in his day, in the early Christian centuries. But he was speaking about our responsibility to think God's thoughts after. You see? God's thoughts are there in the Word of God. And what are we to do with them? We're to take them into our own minds and think them. The truth, you see, the truth set before us, God giving us his thoughts on various matters. As you might have somebody coming to you and saying to you something like this, I would like your thoughts on such and such a matter. He wants advice. He wants direction. Well, God is giving us direction. And oh, what a thing it would be if we were going before God in prayer to say, may I have thy thoughts. Yes, of course, we have them in the Word of God. It's not a case of asking for a new revelation. But it's this, going before the Lord and asking him to speak these thoughts of his into our minds. That the truth that comes before us, whether we read it or listen to it, or the thought just comes into our minds, that the Lord would write it in our minds so that it would become part of our thinking. We need our thinking to be molded. What should the mold be? The mold is the Word of God. That's what we need. We need our thinking to be molded by the Word of God. Let us be asking for that. Let the people of God be asking for that. See, there's the call to grow in grace. But associated with that is growing in knowledge. If we're to grow in grace, we need to grow in knowledge. Well, we need the Lord to be with us this evening. We should acknowledge that. We should be asking for that. And there are two points that I want to emphasize this evening, if the Lord would be pleased to help us. And the first is, God is here graciously entreating Israel to return. He has been doing that. And by speaking about that, he is saying, in effect, I am still entreating you to return. I am still spreading out my hands to you. He is still spreading out his hands to us. The second thing is that Israel had so far continued rebellious. They had continued rebellious, and yet, God was still entreating them. God was still pleading with them. What a wonderful thing that the great God who made us, the great God to whom we are responsible, that this great God should be continuing his long-suffering toward us, even although so many have gone on so long in rejecting him. So we have these two things. First, God graciously continuing to plead with those to whom the word comes, the word of God. And then, secondly, their continued rebellion against him. Well, he is saying, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. But let us remind ourselves before we pursue the main thought of this head, what they were and what catalogue of their rebellion you have in chapter 1 of this prophecy. Just to quote that one or two expressions there. They have forsaken the Lord. They had gone away backward. You see, the Lord had come where they were. He had given them his word. He had given them his commandments. He had given them great leaders like Moses and Aaron and other prophets and kings, godly priests as well, who had the responsibility of teaching the people. But in spite of that, in generation after generation, the people forsook the Lord. They went astray. They even went backward. It's a sad thing when when the Lord has his arms stretched out to us to encourage us to come to him, that people instead are going away backward. Now, I'm not going to spend time describing the moral situation in this country today, but if you were to highlight a few prominent issues in perhaps every decade, for the last 100 years, what you would say is those who were starting off with some knowledge of the existence of God, perhaps about the time of the First World War, and if you were to mark the developments decade by decade until you come to the 2010s or even the 2020s, you would say this is what describes the whole series of points that were made. They have gone away backward. When one issue that has been fought by those who are turning away from the word of God, who are rebelling against it most prominently and most actively and most vocally, when one issue has been won as far as they are concerned, and you might think, where else is there to go? And then another issue pops up, and that's fought over. They've gone away backward. But what we have just now, where we are just now as a congregation this evening, well, you who are still away from Christ, who have never come to him, are you seeking him? But is this what is to be said? They have gone away backward. If you were to measure where you were in 2013 or 2003 or going back in 10-year steps, if you like, how are you now? How are you now spiritually? Perhaps some period of time ago, you had more serious thoughts than you have now. The Word of God spoke to you in some degree then, in a way that it is not now. You're going backward. Is that it? It's a serious situation. If you would expect to see people rushing to something attractive that should be attractive, and I'm thinking of it just now in worldly terms, some worldly benefit, free gifts being distributed, and people who hear about it come as quickly as they can. That would be the normal reaction. Though some people might say, well, I don't need it, I'll leave it for those who do need it. But when you come to spiritual things, and there's salvation being offered, salvation being set before sinners, if there's forgiveness of sins, there's a place in heaven. And I could go on. You can add to the list yourselves. But are people rushing? Are people coming at all? Or are they going backward? Are you going backward? Are you asking the Lord to bless your soul? Or are you going backward? That's the question you should be asking. And yet, the Lord is still holding out his hands to you. The Lord is not left to you to yourself. How do I know that? Well, you're still coming to the place of worship. You're still coming to hear the Word of God preached. You're still joining with the people of God and coming to hear what is being said from the pulpit on the basis of the Word of God. Yes. And though you are still forsaking the Lord, though you are, it may be, less serious than you once were, still the Lord is saying, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. I will put you right. Although you are getting worse, although you're going away, although you're turning your back increasingly on God, is that the case? Still, he is leaving you here in mercy's ground. He is still leaving you where you can hear the Word of God and you're still willing to come. He is saying, though, he is instructing you. He is directing you. He is spreading out his hands toward you. He is saying, return. Yes. Oh, take God seriously in what he is saying to you. Take him seriously. It's the truth. People might dismiss these things as fairy tales or kind of stories that people with questionable honesty tell to frighten their children. No, it's the truth. May the Lord impress that upon our souls. May the Lord impress it on our souls that he is speaking the truth. In all the warnings, even the most solemn of warnings, he is speaking the truth. Yes. But oh, we need to be made willing to come. How will we be made willing? Ah, well, you have it in verse 1. What the Lord was saying to the Jews, to the people of Israel. But what he would stop saying to them, at least on a national scale, he would turn to the Gentiles. And we have God still speaking to us. He's still saying to us, behold me, behold me. Notice the repetition. That's for emphasis. Yes, he's emphasizing his will towards us, that we would turn from our carelessness. He is able. We are to look to him. He is able to bless us. He is able to apply the truth to us. He is able to give us grace, to give us strength, so that we might turn from our own ways and look to him. Oh, hear Christ saying to you this evening, behold me, look to me, look unto me and be ye saved, as you have in chapter 45. Yes, look, sinner, however far backward you have gone, however much you may be rebelling against God, he is saying to you, behold me, look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, however far away you may be from God, look to him now. Yes, and we might think of the Israelites in the wilderness. They have been rebellious, and the Lord sent fiery serpents by way of punishment, and their bite was fatal. But the Lord made a provision. They were to look to the brazen serpent that Moses was instructed to make and to place on a pole so that people would see it. And however far away they might be, if they looked, they lived, they were healed. Look unto me then. The Lord is saying to us this evening, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. However far you may feel you are, if from the Lord this evening, even if you came to him in the past and you're struggling with your situation now, this is what the Lord is saying to you. The Lord who died for sinners. The Lord who died for rebellious sinners. This is what he is saying to you now. However far away you may be, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Yes, look unto me. Christ is speaking in that way. Yes. You remember when John the Baptist pointed his disciples to the Savior. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we might even think of Old Testament Jews, Old Testament Israelites. And this being the language of the sacrifices that they were offering, and that as they looked at the lamb and the smoke of it ascending to heaven, and the lamb being killed and the lamb being consumed, the lamb being consumed, there was a picture being painted for them there, so to speak. And what were they to hear in connection with that painting, that picture, that type, that ceremony that was to illustrate what was to come in the future? Well, they were to look at the sacrifice in the way that I have been indicating. And they were to see something beyond that. They were to see Christ, the Messiah, that was to come in the future. Yes, they were to see. They were to look by faith beyond the sacrifice. And there was that voice in connection with the sacrifice. The voice coming from heaven and saying to them, behold, the Lamb of God. Look beyond the sacrifice. It's as if the voice was saying, yes, look into me and be ye saved. There's one coming in the fullness of time. And for his sake and because of the perfect work that he has yet to accomplish, because of that perfect work, there is salvation for sinners even now. Of course, Christ has come. And that voice is coming to sinners. It's coming to you. Think of it. You, where you are this evening, spiritually, wherever you are, in rebellion, or is it true that you have been seeking the Lord to some extent, and you feel you have not found him? Oh, behold the Lamb of God. See Christ. See him on the throne of glory as the one who offered the sacrifice, a sacrifice that can really take away sin, a sacrifice because of which there is salvation for sinners like you. Behold me is the language that Christ is using from the throne of glory, where he has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we have the assurance that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice the word, whosoever. Are you shutting yourself out from Christ? Are you saying he will never save a sinner like me? He will not come where I am. And that's all the lies of the devil. And no doubt your own unbelieving heart is too ready to listen to the devil. Yes, but notice this. What is said, he is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And he has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's an impossibility for Christ to refuse to heal, to save, to forgive a sinner who is drawn to him. Yes. The Lord is speaking. Is your ear open? Oh, ask the Lord to open your ear. To open your heart, to open your eyes, to open you in every way, as it were, to make you receptive to the word of God, to make you willing in a day of his power. It's all of grace, you see, from beginning to end. All of grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we can do. No. And notice what he was saying through Jeremiah, what the Lord was saying to them. That's another 100 years on from Isaiah. Another 100 years of declension. Another 100 years of going backward. And yet the Lord was still saying, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Rising up early. What's that meant to indicate? And especially in connection with one who never sleeps. Yes, what's that meant to indicate? It's his, will we say, the effort he puts into calling on sinners. He isn't idle. Well, it's God, after all, we are trying to speak about. But you see, he is coming to us in human language, painting pictures, as it were, so that we can understand things more readily. And if somebody is rising up early, morning after morning after morning, perhaps wasn't his practice in the past, but you see, morning after morning after morning, and the light is on early in his house. And he goes out early about his business. There's something important that he wants to get done. He's putting his effort into it. He's perhaps putting himself to inconvenience. Now, we can't extend all that I've said by way of illustration to God. But you see, it's pointing out to his earnestness in pleading with sinners. Are we going to say, no, no, I'm going my own way. I'll follow my own thoughts and go my own ways, although they're not good. Yes. But the Lord is rising up early, as it were, to send out further prophets. Return ye now, everyone, from his own way. Return now. Yes. Oh, are you listening? Are you listening? Not so much to me, but listening to what the Lord is to saying. Because I am bringing to you, trying to anyway, bring to you the words of God. And you see, hear the Lord speaking through Moses. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that you were wise. Oh, that we were wise, that we would consider our latter end. The fact that life here is not going to go on indefinitely. Yes. Many a sudden death there has been, and still is. Yes, but we will pass away from this world sooner or later. We don't know. Would it not be wise to be ready? Would it not be wise to seek the Lord? Would it not be wise to cry out to the Lord? Especially when he was warning, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why devote all your energies to the things of this world? Are you devoting any energy to your soul? Are you giving any consideration to the shortness of time and to the absolute necessity of being born again and of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let us notice the second point, and that is that these people continued rebellious, although the Lord had been stretching out his hands to them all the day. Yes, they were walking in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. And that's what is true of everyone that is going on rejecting the salvation of God. I referred to Isaiah chapter 1 already. I quote another verse from it. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. There's the call to consider. And so often, so many are refusing to give consideration to the serious issues of life and death. Even although the ox knows his owner, and the ass knows where his master will take him for the night. Yes, the cows come home, even if they're not sent for. They come back. They've learned where to come to. And human beings, they don't know to go to their owner, the one who has ultimate authority over them. Oh, sinner, are you still going on? Are you refusing to consider? Are you refusing the entreaties that are coming to you from heaven? Not only this evening, but over many years, perhaps. Yes. And the Lord, in his mercy, has not sent you away. He gives you the opportunity of listening to to gospel invitations this evening again. Sinner, come. Come before it is too late. Consider your position. But remember the Savior's parable when he was saying, people he was describing were saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Notice, we will not. We are unwilling. That's what it means. We are unwilling to have this man to rule over us. Is that not the language of the unconverted sinner when Christ is stretching forth his hands? There are implications in coming to Christ that are not welcome. There will have to be obedience. There will have to be a submission to God and his authority. Oh, never mind, says the sinner to himself. Never mind the considering. Never mind the latter end. Never mind death, never mind eternity. Let us go on with the things of this world. Let us absorb ourselves further in the things of the world. Is that sensible reasoning? You've got a corrupt heart. Is that not the problem? You've got a will that is twisted, a will that is back to front, upside down, however you want to express it. You need the powerful working of God, the powerful working of God, the Holy Spirit in your soul, so that you might be made willing on a day of divine power, so that you would come to Christ. Are you crying out for it? Consider your situation. Consider your need. Consider how short a time we must on earth remain. Sinner, cry out to the Lord for mercy. Cry out for the powerful working of his Spirit. Cry out for Christ to draw you to himself. Yes, but oh, will you go on still in rebellion? Yes, in rebellion against the authority of God. Yes, and there's the need, there's the responsibility to submit to God's way of salvation. The tendency is for the unconverted person to want to save themselves. That came out very much in the thinking of Saul of Tarsus when he was a Pharisee. He wanted to manufacture a righteousness of his own. You want to be better before you will come to Christ. You want to satisfy God and then you will come to Christ. Is that the way you're arguing? Ah, well. You see what Paul was saying, writing to the Romans about the Jews? They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The righteous way, the righteous provision. But they went on in their own way. They wanted to go on in their own way. Ah, there's a stubbornness about us, is there not? A stubbornness about unconverted people when they are confronted with the dangerous position that they are in and the offer of salvation. The indications of the way that God would have us go, the indications of the kind of salvation he has provided. And we say, no, I want my own way. I want to save myself. I want at least to contribute to it. Is that your thinking? Rejecting God and his grace. We haven't got long. We haven't got long. May the Lord apply that thought to our souls. And it's not just that we haven't got long. What the Lord is saying is, now is the accepted, today is the accepted. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's today. Yes. What can you promise yourself for the future? Perhaps you're busy promising yourself that you will seek the Lord at some time in the future, perhaps a very indefinite future. But it's now. Now, before it's too late. We don't know how late it might be to put things off till tomorrow, to put things off till Sabbath. It could be altogether too late, but the point of time where we have reached now is not too late. Oh, sinner, come before it is too late. Come now. Listen to the Lord saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved. Hear him as he stretches forth his hands towards you, saying, behold me, behold me. Oh, do not go on in your own ways. Do not think your own thoughts. You see, to put again from Paul to the Romans, they have not obeyed the gospel. You see, the gospel has authority. The gospel calls sinners to obey God in giving the gospel. God in leading a preacher to give you the call of the gospel, to say, as an ambassador for Christ, look unto me. He's putting authority into these words. You should see God's authority, not human authority, but God's authority in these words this evening. Look unto me. Behold me, behold me. Christ speaking, you see, or God speaking. Behold me, look to me. See me is the one who has authority and is calling you to return. Is calling you to turn from your own ways and from your own thoughts. Do not be thinking your own thoughts, but rather think God's thoughts after him. He's giving you his thoughts. You see, we're to be reading the scriptures. God is giving us his thoughts, page after page of scripture. Whatever page you may turn at, God is giving you his thoughts. You're to think them after. You're to meditate on these words. You're to bring them before the Lord in prayer. That was said. And therefore, I ask these things of thee. I ask for salvation. I ask for new life. I ask for forgiveness. I ask for a preparation for eternity. I ask that I would not be left to go on despising death, despising hell, despising the judgment seat, but oh, bring me to submit that you would obey the gospel. Obey it. Obey the gospel call, which tells you in relation to Christ that he came into the world to save sinners. Look to him. Behold. Behold him on the throne of glory. What is he doing there? Many, I think. Many. But you see, there's this in the work of Christ and the throne where he has authority. There's this that he gives. He freely gives salvation without money and without price. Come. Oh, come before him in prayer now. Stretch out the hand of your soul, as it were, and say, put something into my hand. Put grace into my hand, as it were. Work in my soul. Turn me from my own ways. Do not go on in rebellion. Do not go on in rejecting Christ. Yes. You see what Psalm 10 tells us. God is not in all his thoughts. That's the thoughts of the wicked. The thoughts of the unconverted. Perhaps we could think of it as saying this: God is not in any of his thoughts, and he's certainly not ruling in the thoughts of the unconverted. Or perhaps I should put it the other way around: the sinner is not submitting to the authority of God. He is not thinking God's thoughts after. But let us cry out in our weakness, in our inability, in our rebelliousness. And that's natural to us, and that's no excuse. That's the situation we are in, and it's a dangerous situation. But let us go to asking for mercy, asking for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, that we might not be left to ourselves. It's a dangerous place. You may be making the excuse, I cannot save myself. That's true, without a doubt. And the dangerous thing is to make it an excuse, and therefore you do nothing. You might say, I can do nothing. No. There are things you could do. I'm not saying that they'll save you, but things that you can do. What do I mean? Am I contradicting myself? No, I don't believe I am. But what I'm saying is, are you reading your Bible as you might? Are you praying as you might? Are you praying seriously? Is there any degree of seriousness in your prayer? Well, you see, we're to face our responsibility. Are you in church as much as you might be? Do you listen in church? Do you treat what has been said to you as the word of God? Do you submit to this, that what is being said to you has the authority of heaven? Well, there's many a thing, and I'm going to refer to something that's very, very solemn. And that is what we have towards the end of Proverbs chapter 1, where the Lord speaks very solemnly indeed to those whom he has called and who have refused, whom he has called to believe in Christ and yet have refused, whom he has called to turn, and he would pour out his Spirit upon them. He would make known his words to them. Go to Proverbs 1:23 and ask him in these terms to bless you, to pour out his Spirit upon you, and then there'll be no resistance, then there'll be no rebellion. Or the essence of the resistance and the essence of the rebellion will be taken away. But you see, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. What then? What is the Lord going to do? How is the Lord going to react? Now, as I said, they are solemn, solemn words. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He will not take seriously any cries that might go up to him when a sinner is sent away to a lost eternity. Yes, of course, this is language to emphasize the laughing and the mocking. It's intended to emphasize, to accentuate the way that the Lord will not pay attention to any cries for mercy when it is too late, when the sinner's soul has left the world. You see, we're all here on mercy's ground this evening. Let us not go on. Let none of us go on rejecting Christ, rebelling against him. He's calling us to turn. He's calling us to look to Christ. Yes, that's what is being said to us this evening. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I'm going to quote verses from Psalm 143 that were said before us. We sang them already today. My hands to thee I stretch. My soul thirsts as dry land for thee. Haste, Lord, to hear. My spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest like to them I do become, that go down to the pit, and mourn, let me thy kindness hear. Yes, these are words that you should be using. Psalm 143, verses 6 and 7. Look them up later this evening. Seek to pray them, to pray over them, to use them in prayer to God, and look to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray.